after about a 8-hour bus ride, and the last hour they being filled with anticipation of getting home themselves. When I pulled into the parking lot and I saw all the parents here on the porch, I said, home at last. It's good to be home. Amen. The message tonight is a result of a personal study that we have been enjoying in the book of Numbers. Earlier in the year, as we were reading our Bible through on a schedule, we, of course, came to the book of Numbers in the Old Testament, and the Lord showed some things to us, and we've been trying to bring them out in messages here whenever the Lord gives us liberty. And so tonight I'd like to ask you to turn there one more time with us to Numbers chapter 13 tonight. Numbers chapter 13. And we'll look at something here that I think is important for us to see, something the Lord laid on my heart that I trust will be a blessing to you as well. We are going to read most of chapter 13. We'll begin reading in verse number 1, so keep your seat tonight. And I'm going to skip over the middle verses there that list all of those names that are hard to pronounce anyway. And I trust that you'll forgive us for that. Basically, they are members of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so I think you are familiar with that. And we'll pick back up in verse number 16 after we read verses 1 through 3. The Bible says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel. Of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, every one a ruler among them. And Moses, by the commandment of the Lord, sent them from the wilderness of Paran. All those men were heads of the children of Israel." In verse 16, it says, "These are the names of the men which Moses sent to spy out the land. And Moses called Hoshea, the son of Nun, Jehoshua. And Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan, and said unto them, Get you up this way southward, and go up into the mountain, and see the land, what it is, and the people that dwelleth therein, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, whether there be wood therein or not. And be ye of good courage, and bring of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the time of the first ripe grapes. So they went up and searched the land from the wilderness of Zin unto Rehob, as men come to Hamath. And they ascended by the south, and came unto Hebron, where Ahiman, Shishai, and Telmai, the children of Anak, were. Now Hebron was built 7 years before Zoan in Egypt. And they came unto the brook of Eshcol, and cut down from thence a branch with one cluster of grapes. And they bare it between two upon a staff. And they brought of the pomegranates and of the figs. The place was called the brook Eshcol because of the cluster of grapes which the children of Israel cut down from thence. And they returned from searching of the land after 40 days. And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the south, and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites dwell in the mountains, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and by the coast of Jordan. And Caleb stilled the people before Moses and said, Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. But the men that went up with him said, We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. And they brought up an evil report of the land which they had searched unto the children of Israel. saying, "The land through which we have gone to search it, it is a land that eateth up the inhabitants thereof. And all the people that we saw in it are men of a great stature. And there we saw the giants, the sons of Anak, which come of the giants. And we were in our sight as grasshoppers." Did you get this? "And we were in our sight." Normally someone would say, "And we were in their sight," making a comparison between themselves and something else. But here it says, "And we were in our own sight." This was the idea that they had about themselves, as grasshoppers. "And so we were in their sight." The idea came first from their heart and was planted there, and then they felt, surely we must be in their sight also, grasshoppers. You notice that there are differing opinions presented here in the text that we have looked at tonight. A group of men are selected to scout out the promised land that God had told Moses, and Moses told the children of Israel on behalf of God that they were going to enter into. And while they observed all that they were looking at, while they reviewed the land, and while they seen the fruit, and while they even collected some of it and returned with it, as they reappear before Moses, we see that there are two opinions reported to him. It occurred to me as I was reading this earlier in the year that the two opinions that are reported to Moses are the same opinions that seem to be prevalent in most churches today. Most every church that is operating today has these two opinions for offer, and usually it is from the people that make up that congregation. It seems that wherever you find a group of God's people, there are visionary people and there are stationary people. There are people who see something and what God is trying to do and who are willing to set out and get it. And there are people who do not see that and say, we are content with where we are at. We are satisfied with the status quo. And there's no need to attempt to change anything. We like it just the way it is. And that's the two opinions that are offered here in the Word of God in Numbers chapter 13. They're all God's people, but the majority of them were stationary instead of visionary. And it's sad that when you get to a church situation, that there are more stationary people connected to the congregation than there are visionary people. You see, I think God's people need to be visionary people. I think we need to be a people who see something that God is interested in doing, and we ought to have a passion in setting out to allow Him to accomplish something through us. And so I don't think it's God's will for His people, for the most part, to be a stationary people, to be a stationary Christian or a stationary church. We need to be someone who can see what God can do if we're simply interested in allowing Him to do it through us. We should all ask ourselves the question, am I a visionary Christian or am I a stationary Christian? What is our church when you consider that question? Do you see it as a church that has a vision, or a church that is set in its ways, a church that has become stationary and for the most part is not moving forward for God? Are we all looking for ways to better the work of God? And do we have the passion to see it through? Or are we a church that's willing to settle for what's comfortable and what is the status quo? We're going to do just enough to get by, but nothing more. Are we willing or unwilling to change? Like some of the Israelites, are we unwilling to move? I believe Christians, I said, should be visionary people for the most part. The only time that we should be stationary is when we're waiting for instruction from the Lord, when we're waiting for direction. Once we've received it, then we should go forward. We should be on the march. We sang songs tonight about standing up for Jesus. I don't believe that's coincidence that Brother Scott selected those songs, nor did I direct him to pick out those type of songs, Hold the Fort, and Keep Your Eye on Our Commander-in-Chief, and Fight for the Cause. I think that God's people should be a people on the move, a people on the march, a people that is not stationary, but a people that is visionary. And we see here the majority of the men that were sent out being stationary in their attitude, while there were just a couple who were visionary in their attitude. As a result, there was a consequence suffered by those who chose to be stationary. And tonight I'd like to share from these verses the characteristics of the two types of people. What are those characteristics of the stationary? And what are those of the visionary? And then share with you what the result is of each. Let's look first of all at those who were stationary. Those who refused to go any farther than what they had already went. These, of course, are the ten that came back with a negative report. And according to these verses, a stationary person is just that. They're a pessimistic or a negative person. Look at verse 26 and following with us again, if you will. The Bible says, Numbers 13, 26, "And they went and came to Moses and to Aaron and to all the congregation of the children of Israel unto the wilderness of Paran to Kadesh, and brought back word unto them, and unto all the congregation, and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, We came unto the land whither thou sentest us, and surely it floweth with milk and honey, and this is the fruit of it." Great report up to this point. An accurate account of what they had seen is being given here by these stationary men. However, in verse number 28, their attitude changes. Notice the word nevertheless there. Nevertheless, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there. They confirmed that it was a good land unto Moses, but then they came to that verse there where they used the word nevertheless. It is a word that means however or but. Have you ever had someone start telling you about something good that maybe happened to them or was about to happen to them, and then all of a sudden they say, however, or but, and you know that the story's going to change real quick. What they mean is that it ain't all good, there's something bad also. And these men had every reason to be optimistic according to what they found there as they spied out the land. They should have reported that it was a land of opportunity, that it was a land of plenty, that it was a land that had a room to grow and room to expand, and everybody could have their needs met. They should have came back full of optimism, but instead they came back with pessimism. The overall picture was greater than the little problem that they found. They should have been optimistic instead of pessimistic. And you say, well, what's the difference? Well, the optimist sees the donut while the pessimist sees the hole. Amen? Most times, those that are optimistic will see the big picture and say, all right, I can settle, I can be satisfied with that. But the pessimist will focus on one minor little flaw or one minor little problem, and they will make a mountain out of it and say, there's no way that we can get any good out of this situation. Stationary people are people who are pessimistic. And then stationary people are people who are also phobic. They have a certain phobia about them. You notice here that they say in verse number 28, the people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great, and moreover we saw the children of Anak there. What they're saying is, we were filled with fear when we saw what we saw. A phobia overcame us. They were living their life governed by the attitude of fear. The attitude of the ten who were stationary was the people were too strong and the cities are very walled, very guarded, and the giants are plentiful, and so there's no way that we can ever overcome them. As much as God had already done for them, as much as He has protected them from their enemies in the past, they should have been governed by faith. But they, because they were stationary, were governed by fear. They had that phobia that kept them from practicing what every child of God should practice, and that is living by faith. I want to tell you something about fear. Fear will paralyze you. Fear will bring you to the place where you're unable to move forward. You'll come to a place where you are caused to be a stationary person. Once you're paralyzed, you're easy prey for the enemy. How often have you become frightened of something and the first thing you think about doing is stand still? Don't move. Maybe they won't see us here. Maybe, you know, you think somebody is coming up from behind, and maybe they're going to do something to you, and so you kind of slip over in the shadows, and you say, "I'm just going to stand still and be silent." I remember doing that as a child, and I thought, "Man, if they don't hear me breathing, if I don't make any movement, maybe they'll just pass on by me." Truth is, I just thought there was somebody that was coming behind me, when in reality, there generally never really was. That's the way fear paralyzes an individual, a person. That's the way fear grips our heart and causes us to become stationary. We see here that these men were not only phobic, but we also see that they were powerless. Look at verse 31. The Bible says, "But the men that went up with him said, 'We be not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we.'" They were saying, "We don't have the power to overcome the people in that land." Actually, they were right in that regard. They didn't have the power. What they had was the promise from the one who said he would give them the land in spite of the giants that were present. Amen. So they were powerless because they did not factor in the power of God. They did not depend upon God's arm of strength to see them through and to help them overcome and gain the victory. People who are stationary are powerless people. They are people filled with fear, and they are people who are pessimistic in their approach to life in general, but not just that, they are problematic people most generally. They create all kinds of problems, not only for themselves, but for others around them. Joshua said about these people that they made the heart of the people to melt. They caused others to have fear. They caused many other problems as a result of their stationary attitude. Look at Numbers 14 with us, if you will. In particular, in verses 1 through 4. The Bible says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night." These men who were stationary and who gave the negative report caused others to begin to cry and weep. It caused a great problem throughout the congregation and the children of Israel to the point that they cried and wept that night. Probably cried themselves to sleep if they went to sleep at all. There's the problem of crying, but look at verse number 2. "And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron." There's the problem of complaining. You let someone who is a stationary person begin to reveal their fears and begin to express their pessimism, and before long, others will be affected by it, and they'll begin to complain just like the person who started it all. Amen. They themselves will become stationary. There's the problem of crying, the problem of complaining. Do you ever notice how easy it is for negative thoughts to spread as opposed to positive thoughts? You just tell something negative about someone or something, and before you know it, it's gone across the country. It's swept through the congregation. Everybody and their brother knows about what has been shared because it was a negative thing. There is the problem of crying, the problem of complaining, but look at verse 3. The Bible says, "And wherefore hath the Lord brought us unto this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt?" There's the problem of confusion. They became so distraught over the situation that they saw that their mind began to think about other things that weren't even actually true. I mean, can you imagine that God brought them out of the land of Egypt just so that they would die in the wilderness, so that their children and their wives would become easy prey for those people in that land that they were to go in and possess? What kind of God did they think they were serving? they became confused in their thinking. And then look in verse 4. And they said one to another, let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. They were willing to settle for second best. They were willing to turn around and go back from where they came from. You know what they had experienced in Egypt, the bondage that they were under, the oppression that they were put under by Pharaoh. You know all of that from reading God's word. But there was the problem of them being willing to compromise and say, we'll go back instead of going forward. So these are the characteristics of those who are stationary. Let's look at the characteristics of those who are visionary. I like the visionary people. I like them compared to the stationary folks here in the scriptures. Let me say first of all that a visionary person is committed to the principles of God. They're committed to the principles of God. Look at Numbers chapter 14 and verse 24 with us, if you will. Numbers 14 and verse 24. The Bible says, and God is speaking here, he says, but my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit with him and hath followed me fully, him will I bring into the land whereinto he went, and his seed shall possess it. Caleb was a visionary. Caleb was a man who refused to be stationary. He would not be a pessimist. He would not be problematic. He said, I'm going to trust God in the matter. Matter of fact, God said about him that he hath followed me fully. He wholly committed himself unto the Lord without any reservation. Even though things maybe didn't always turn out the way he wanted them to or he expected them to, he still was willing to commit himself in following God fully. The problem with most people, it seems to me like, is they're not willing to fully follow after God, to fully commit without any reservation their life and entrust him in leading them throughout life. We want to hang on to portions. We want to hang on to certain areas. And we want to be in control of some things in our life. When in reality, if we're going to enjoy the blessing of God and we're going to come to the place where he wants us to come in enjoying his promises, we have to commit ourselves fully and wholly unto him. Joshua was like Caleb. He fully or wholly followed the Lord, the scripture says. And then I see in the New Testament that Paul was a man who was a visionary. He committed his life unto the Lord. He said, neither count I my life dear unto myself, but forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. He was a visionary in his Christian life. He saw things as God saw them, and he set out to do something on God's behalf. In the matter of witnessing, Paul was a visionary. He didn't win everyone that he witnessed to. He didn't lead everyone to the Lord, but he kept witnessing anyway, to the point where he could say, I cease not to warn day and night everyone. Even with tears, I cried that they might be saved. He claimed the principle of God, and he said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen. He knew that everyone that he talked to would not get saved, but that didn't keep him from witnessing nonetheless. He didn't use that word that the pessimistic people used there in Numbers chapter 13, nevertheless. He could have used what a lot of Christians use in this day and time. People aren't interested in hearing about Jesus and what he did on the cross, so there's no need to go. Huh? That's the attitude that some folks have adopted as a Christian. God help us to move beyond being a stationary person and stay visionary in our approach to doing something for God. We need to understand that in spite of the way things turn out, God is still at work in our life and he can still accomplish something great through us if we'll stay a visionary for him. A person who's a visionary has in their heart the vision of God. They see what God sees. A visionary is controlled by the presence of God. In Numbers 14, verse 24, the verse we looked at about Caleb, notice that it says, because he had another spirit with him. He had the presence of God with him. The Spirit of God, friend, will help you in times when you need to be courageous, in times when you need to stand up and speak up in times when you need to stand out and go opposed to the majority. God can give you the power to speak out against unbelief and the power to be positive instead of pessimistic if you'll just trust Him. When the majority says it's impossible or it will lead to our destruction, the visionary stands up and says what Caleb said in Numbers 13 and verse 30. As he stilled the people, he said, "Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it." How was he able to have that attitude of optimism and that attitude of being a visionary for God? Because he knew God's Spirit was with him. He knew that God's presence was near him. And God will do the same for us if we're just willing to be a visionary. A visionary not only is controlled by the presence of God, but a visionary lays claims to the promises of God. Caleb heard from God that there was a piece of land over there in the promised land. A piece of land with his name on it. And he said, "It's mine, I'm going to get it. I want that mountain," was the terminology that he used. He saw something there and he said, "God, would you give that to me?" And God confirmed it in his heart and said, "Yes, I will." And so he said, "I want that mountain." He was determined to lay claim to it. Now, as I understand it, in my reading of God's Word, it took 45 years for Caleb to obtain that mountain, for him to eventually receive his mountain that he had seen in the vision that God had put on his heart. Friend, let me share something with you that I hope will encourage you. You may be trying to raise a child for God, and you may be having problems. You may be struggling. That child may be rebellious. They may want to run from your instruction. They may want to get away from you at every opportunity. But the Bible says you stay encouraged and you keep training them, because train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he'll not depart from it. Now, it may take a few years for God to bring about the realization of his promise to you. But if you'll stay faithful, if you'll keep the vision alive, God will bring it to pass. You may be involved in a marriage. You may be a spouse to another, and maybe the marriage is not exactly what you think it should be. Or maybe there are problems that are obvious, and you say, "I wonder if it's worth continuing." Friend, if you'll keep the vision alive and you'll trust God in the matter, that if husbands love their wives as Christ loved the church, and wives submit themselves unto their husband as they do unto the Lord, if you'll do it God's way, God will bring about blessing in due time. It will come to pass because he has promised it will. It may not happen overnight. It may not happen as soon as we think it should. But sooner or later, because God is God and he cannot lie, his promise will come to pass if we'll just keep the vision alive. I see here that a visionary is a person that is needed in the work of God. A visionary is someone who should be in attendance at the church of God. In our modern day churches, oh, may God give us visionary people as opposed to stationary people. Why, preacher, should we have visionary instead of stationary people? Well, let me just share the consequences of not being a visionary with you tonight. Those that were stationary forfeited the promised land, the scripture tells us. The 10 unbelieving spies were actually killed on the spot. Because of their negative report, because of their misleading the people, because of them distracting them and causing others to become pessimistic, they were killed on the spot. All that came out of Egypt, except for Joshua, Caleb, and anybody that was 20 years of age or younger, could not set one foot inside the promised land. Instead, they were directed to wander around in the wilderness for a period of 40 years, and they themselves eventually died. They missed out on the blessing of God. They forfeited the promised land. Oh, I wonder what we're missing out on as a Christian or as a church when we remain stationary, when we refuse to get up and catch the vision of God, when we refuse to go out and accomplish something for God. You see, when we refuse to see what God can do and we don't have a passion for Him to do it through us, we too forfeit the blessings of God. I think many churches are doing that, whether they realize it or not. How much different it could be in the average church if we were just filled with visionary people instead of stationary people. I mean, if we had you and then someone like you sitting here each and every service and motivated to have a vision for God, how much different would this church be if we were just visionary people? Let me say that not only are stationary people going to forfeit the blessing of God, but they are also going to miss out on giving God an opportunity to use them to be a channel of blessing. Caleb was an old man, and yet he was used to encourage others to be something for God, to be a visionary, to catch hold of what he saw. He was willing to be a channel of blessing. Visionary people are different than stationary people in that stationary people will ask why, and a visionary person will ask why not. I like that. I think we should be people who ask, why can't God use us? Why is it that God is not using us to be a channel of blessing? Tonight I want to challenge each and every one of us that are here to become visionary in our thinking. God can show us what he can do if we just have the passion to do it. Tonight I want you to refuse to be stationary. You know what happens with standing water? You know when water becomes stationary, what happens? It becomes stagnant, nasty. Soon parasites will begin to inhabit the stagnant water. And they'll begin to transfer disease and carry it about from place to place. You know what I think might be happening in God's people? We're getting to the place where we're like stagnant water. We're standing still instead of being on the move for God. Instead of being a visionary and saying, God, use us to accomplish your will and give us a passion to work for you until you come. I think we're becoming like that stagnant water. And the sad truth is, the commentary is, that all sorts of parasites have entered in. And it's being carried here and there. And it's being dropped off from place to place to the point where the average person in the world, in the community, says, I don't want anything to do with church. I don't need that in my life. It's not important enough to me. May God help you and I to be visionary instead of stationary. Let's not let a stationary attitude prevail in our church. Let's not let what happened here in the children of Israel happen to us, in that we come to the place where the majority suffers a great consequence because of their unbelief and their unwillingness to move for God. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that tonight you'll challenge us to be stationary. To be visionary instead of stationary. Move us, Lord, from our present condition and help us to not be satisfied with anything but the best for you. It was suggested through our song service that we give God our best, that we stand up like soldiers and defend the faith.